I greet you in the name of our Heavenly Father Shepherd. I appreciated that song. Where would we be without our shepherd? Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and always feels like a bit of a homecoming. And I enjoyed the service very, very much. Very inspiring. You can turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. I was reading through the book of James here recently, and a phrase stuck out to me, and I'd like to bring some thoughts related to that. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I can imagine yourself thinking about these words here and these phrases and wondering what stuck out to me, and I'm not sure what be interesting to know what stuck out to you. But there's a word in both of those verses that is the same, and that word is religion. And as I look across the audience this morning, I think I see all one religion. I'm not sure about what you worship in your heart. But I trust that we are Christians and we worship our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Verse 27 characterizes religion as pure religion. And so the question we want to look at this morning is your religion pure? And what characterizes pure religion? That is the title of the message, Pure Religion. Well, pure religion, well, let's see. Pure religion is a belief in Jesus Christ. It is, it's being born again, as Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again. Like Nicodemus heard from Jesus, be born again. Changed hearts and lives. It's delivered from the false religions of self, pride, or any other idolatrous thing that man can do and worship. That's pure religion. Well, what does the context say pure religion is? It explains what it is. Verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see it says that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And that's the message we want to look at this morning. It's a message of service. Is that your religion? Is that how it works out in your life? There's another definition here, and it says to stay unspotted from the world. And that's a whole message in itself. Maybe for some other time, or maybe for one of the other ministers here to preach that message. It's another characteristic of pure religion. Pure means something that is clean. It's not tinted with anything ungodly. And so that is a part of this as well. So it's these two aspects, or we could break this down into service and separation, two aspects of pure religion. Pure service and separation correlates into love and holiness. We serve because we love God and our fellow men. Because we love God and our fellow men, it's out of that comes service. And we separate from the world because we love God and He is a holy God. So true love is a powerful motivator. True love is a powerful motivator. a true heart of love to God will call us to separate from anything that is ungodly. A true love for God will fill our hearts with love for those that we meet. And I appreciated the devotional this morning and the thoughts that were shared. I really appreciated that. So we're going to look at service this morning. Service comes out of love. Well, where does love come from? Well, we know it comes from God. God is, I guess you could say, the creator of love. God is love. 1 John, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, so we're going to be coming back to James, but we're going to be going other places as well. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are sitting here this morning, recipients of the love of God. If it wasn't for the love of God, he wouldn't have given himself through his Son out to humanity. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we were somehow something special, and so God said, okay, well, you couple special people, I'm gonna save you. The rest of the people, they're not quite so special to me. No, it's nothing that was in ourselves that made us lovely to God. God poured out his love upon all men. What does God's love do for me? Well, if you're in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That we might live through him. That's what God's love does for us. It provides life. We're alive spiritually today because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's love. Sin brings separation from God, and we know that we're sinners. We've been sinners, and sin brings a separation from God. And we can't revive ourselves. We need a Savior. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, the enemy situation status comes because of our sin. But when we were enemies, when we were separated from God, because of his love, we can be reconciled back to God through the death of his Son. We shall be saved through his life. So resulting from all of this, according to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I would say, is pure religion. But it's only half of it. It's only... What we talked about is pure religion. Yes, it's the gospel message. It's Jesus Christ coming to save sinners. It's coming to save me and you. But that's not all pure religion. Because according to James 1, if you remember that verse, you can turn back to it. James 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Okay, let's go to 1 John 3. It's getting ahead of myself there a little bit, but if you're still open to 1 John, let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. So we already read the first verse of chapter 3, talking about the love, the manner of love that God, the Father, hath bestowed upon us. Verse 10. It says this, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Okay, so there's a separation here. All the people in the world, even though they're all recipients of the love of God, are not in the same camp. There's children of God, and there's children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, this passage starts out in verse 11, saying, going all the way back to the beginning. This is a message going all the way back to the beginning. And then it gives the account of Cain and Abel in it. But what it's saying here is true religion is true love, which works out in true righteous acts of love to one another. So as we have, so your religion this morning needs to not just stay with yourself. If you have received the love of God, which all of us have, and you've accepted that, then you have a responsibility to share that love with your brother. It's a circle of love. It started with the love of God that sent Jesus to earth to give his life so that fallen man could have new life. And as we have become new creations in Christ, we're able to give back that love. And as we love him with all our heart, and as we thank you, Lord, for salvation, I'm so thankful that all of us be here this morning and be recipients of your love and have that peace of God in our hearts. But that should overflow, you see, and spill over to those that we meet. In fact, this is the proof that we are truly Christian and have pure religion. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. It also says that anything less than love for our brethren is hatred, and we might as well kill them. Well, maybe that's a little bit strong. But that's sort of what it says, isn't it? He that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what Cain did physically. We know in the situation of Cain, where it's mentioned there in verse 12, we know how that, how his, I don't know how it all started. How does murder start? Well, it starts from hatred. It starts from not appreciating someone, which turns into building a file in your mind of all the things that have happened and all of the reasons why you can justify myself that I can feel this way about someone. And it finally turns into resentment. It returns into withdrawing myself, and you know what? Maybe we will never take up an instrument of death and kill someone with it, but there's a lot of dead people walking around. There's a lot of in the world, and maybe even in our churches, sometimes there's deadness there because of broken relationships. All murder starts with a hatred. I think we can safely say that. So that makes it serious about, you know, we can say we love the Lord, but if we don't love our brother, then we're starting a scenario that may end up in a place we don't want to be. Well, according to verse 16, the love of God does not only persuade us to love one another, it also persuades us to give up our own lives for the sake of our brother. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave up his own life. So instead of murdering someone because we hate them, no. True love is me dying so that someone else can live. Verse 17 and 18 explain this, that true love is not just verbal, but it's action. And whether it's a trip to Kenya to help out with the needs there in that country, or if it's Lancaster, or if it's your neighboring town or your neighbor, or even in our homes, the relating to one another. It's action. It's an action. It's not just saying the words that I love you, but it's action. Across the page in my Bible to chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So, if we don't love this morning, if there's someone that you do not love, then it calls into question our love for God. That's what the scripture is saying. Now, go back to James. I want to continue this thread of thought here. We already quoted several times, chapter 1, verse 27, but I'd like to go into chapter 2. In other words, pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, my question is, and I asked the question earlier, how are you doing this? When have you done this? Or is this only for the time period of James the writer, like AD 50, I think? But is this continuing on today? Well, obviously it is. But sometimes it seems like our love and service goes out to those who need it least rather than to those who need it most. It's easy to give love to someone who you know will reciprocate it. It is very hard to give love to someone that you know they will take it and trash it. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So these verses are saying this to us this morning: do not exercise this faith in Christ or this pure religion with respect to persons. Now, respect to persons is a biblical concept that is in both Testaments. As I was studying this, I thought, well, I think this is an Old Testament concept. But as I studied it more, I think it's actually more in the New Testament than in the Old. But Leviticus 19:15, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." In a sense, we're as human beings, we're judges. You know, we encounter people. We encounter circumstances. We're not judges that sit in the middle. We're not judges that are instituted by the judicial system. That's not what I'm saying, but we're all judges. You meet someone and you make a judgment. There's visitors here this morning and you meet them, you make a judgment. And our tendency is, according to these verses, is to judge people differently. And that's what this was, this situation where someone comes in and is very, very well dressed, and we just fall over ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to them and make sure that everything is, we sit them in a good place, you know. But then someone else comes in and there's a little bit of a smell there or something, or the way they look or something, and we just kind of, well, what should we do? I guess the back corner is open there yet. The Bible says that we are not to have respect to persons. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no respect to persons with God." And there's other verses that we could look at. I think we're not going to do that this morning. But respect of persons is an attribute of God. And God is just, holy, and righteous in judgment, and he calls us to be like him. We need to judge people by their moral worth, not their status in society. And like I said before, too often a response to people is based on more on what they do for me. And in Matthew 5, I guess we won't turn to it, Matthew 5, 43 to 48 talks about, if I can get it, bring it to my memory, but it's talking about God, who is no respecter of persons, who causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And that's what we know it is. I mean, God sends a rain and it doesn't fall just on your farm, your righteous, good Mennonite farm. It falls everywhere. And I think that is that example there is how we should be in our lives as we meet with people. This is love in action. See, this is service. We're not straying from our point. This is pure religion. It's not having respect to persons. Now, I don't know how this relates to your life and to your situation, but we need to do good equally to all as God does, to the best of our ability. Do no unrighteousness in judgment, like Leviticus 19:15 said. Imagine God's perspective on humanity. God is in heaven. He's looking at us, looking at the church, looking at our family, looking at a county or a nation. You could make this as broad as you want to make it, but you can imagine God looking down on people here and observing how his creation, he created us pretty much alike, and watching how we respond to that. You know, there's some that think they're way up here, and then there's some that, you know, are looking down on these. When God said, "What? I made you all." And it's interesting. Did you know that humans are 99.9% genetically like each other? 99.9%. This is a quote that I found. We have, from someone much wiser than me, but we have 23 pairs of chromosomes, or total 46, in each cell. These 46 chromosomes contain about 6 billion base pairs. If we randomly choose a pair of bases from corresponding sites in two persons, 99.9% of the time they will be the same. This percentage depends only slightly on whether the two people are from the same or different continents, from the same or different population groups. It really doesn't matter. So what's up with this? Why do we have respect of persons? Why do we do this? We're all pretty much the same. You can look down on someone, think you're up here, and look down on someone, but you're looking down on yourself. You're 99.9% like them. God created you just like he created them. Well, I'll leave that challenge with you and with me and with myself. Continue reading here, James 2. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? I don't know what to do with these verses exactly. But oppression seems to me it's saying that oppression comes from the rich and the powerful, not the poor. And I think history, observations of mankind and how mankind relates to one another bears this out, that you give someone a lot of power and oppression is likely to happen. The poor people in a society aren't the ones oppressing. So why do we, maybe I'm just exposing myself, but What is it? Maybe I'll put it this way. What does it say about me when I crave the attention of the rich and the powerful? What does it say about me when I have that tilt? If if you want to say it that way. Well, it's simply pride. It's simply pride. I don't know what else to call it. And I thought about this too, that Jesus himself was not someone that appeared to be a king. And we know that that's one of the stumbling blocks that as Jesus came, and the Gospels bear this out, that, well, is not this Joseph's son? Like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. You know, with respect to persons, that's what's coming out. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Which camp would have I been in if I would have been living at that time? Well, I think the test comes down to us today. What right do I have to judge one another differently and have show respect to persons? Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And we already talked about this, but this is the royal law. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So how do we serve one another in true religion form? Pure religion. How do we do that? And as I thought about this question, my mind went to a book, and I pulled it off my shelf. It's called One Anothering, and I'm pretty sure I got the book here. I think maybe it was a summer Bible school discussion book, or I don't know when it was, but maybe someone here could remember that and remind me after the service. But I think it was a course that we had gone through here many years ago. But I just went down through the book, and I picked out the different chapters in the book, and I'm just going to read down over them. I think it's close to 20 points, and I'm not going to talk about all these 20 points because I want to wrap the message up very soon. But I'd like you to think about this. What this book does is just simply take the quotes in the Bible about one anothering, and I'm just going to read them to you and allow them to teach us this morning about pure religion. Be ye kind one to another. Submit yourselves one to another. And these are all Bible quotes. Love one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Pray for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Greet one another, consider one another, receive one another, forbearing one another. Forbearing means to put up with, to bear with or endure. And yeah, that's not always easy. Have compassion one with another, care for one another, minister one to another, be of the same mind one to another, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, confess your faults one to another, speak every man truth, for we are members one of another, be not consumed one of another. If you bite and devour, if you get into arguments, be not consumed one of another, speak not evil one of another, grudge not one against another. So my question to you this morning, is your religion pure and undefiled before God and the Father? And that's a sobering question to me. And I want to pose it to you because as I look at my life, I see areas of growth. You know, sometimes we sing the song, will the circle be unbroken? And we sing that in a sense of there's loved ones in the glory, and when we all get there, as the song says, will the circle be unbroken? Will some be missing because they were not faithful? Will some in our family? Sobering song. But I ask the question, will the circle be unbroken in the sense that we've been looking at this morning, as we are recipients of the circle of love, as God's love is poured on us? How are we doing? Is the way that I'm living as a husband, or as a wife, as a young person, as an employer, as an employee, as a friend. And often, you know, we can go out, and Sanford was talking about ministering to those out in the community, and I think sometimes we do pretty good at that. We can show the love of God to those, but I think right in our homes we can suffer. We can really struggle, and I struggle. But is the way that I'm living as a husband, wife, youth, employer, friend, is that completing the circle of love back to God who gave it, or is it stopping with me because of my carnality and my selfishness and my pride? Verse 9, James 2, verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I think what it's saying here is if you can do all the things that we perceive pure religion to be, but if you miss out on this, if you miss out on this love, you've lost everything. I think that's what it's saying. It's a sobering question. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Those are sobering verses. They're hard verses. Am I guilty of respecting persons? Am I guilty of withdrawing love from someone? If I do, then judgment is coming to me. That's the way it is. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may we go to the throne of grace and find cleansing and renew that circle. I want to just close with 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. We quoted verse 1 earlier. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And that will complete the circle. And may God speed the day when we can be gathered there together, unbroken, with the circle unbroken. And I'm looking forward to seeing all of you there. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.